We have a seedless honey locust, couple of trees in front of our house. And if you know what a honey locust is, it has those little leaves that turn real orange. Well, what a mess. my car is just full of them this morning, you know. But, hey, you know, that's part of what the four seasons is, and we're thankful to God for his goodness and his faithfulness. That's what it reminds me of when I think of the four seasons. Always reminds me of God's faithfulness, you know. You know, there's even in prophecy, he makes statements like, I'm going to make this covenant, and the reason I make this covenant is just as the seasons come and go, or if you could count the stars of the sky. He makes these references to show you how God really holds to the fact that his prophecies are firm and we could rely on those, you know. Let's open up word of prayer and we'll get started this morning. Father, we do thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for us coming here to study your word. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I just now ask, Lord, that you would help us now with your Holy Spirit. You are the Spirit of truth. You are the one who opens our hearts and our minds. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us this morning and give us understanding of these things. More than anything else, Lord, and speak to our hearts and encourage us, instruct us in the things that you want to say to us today. I do pray for the other Sunday school classes and the teachers and the students. Lord, we've come here as a small church to open up your word, to understand more of who you are, and to be encouraged by what we learn. And so we pray for your anointing and your blessing on us as a church this morning. And then, Lord, I want to pray for the following hour as we come. Lord, what a wonderful opportunity. Lord, that we could just put everything aside from this past week. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for how you provide for us. But, Lord, we want this next hour to focus on you in Christ, our exalted King, the one that we've come to worship. And so I pray, Lord, for those who will be participating today in ministry, those who will be leading in song, those who will be playing instruments, those who will be singing specials. And then, Lord, for anointing of our pastor today to give him great freedom and liberty in your word. And, Lord, then for your people that we would have open hearts today, that we would have hearts that are listening to what you say and not just listen, but we would do what you've asked us to do. And then above everything else, Lord, we pray that in this next hour you would be glorified. You would be worshiped in truth and in spirit. So, Lord, I just thank you again for this time this morning, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and I want you to turn over to Daniel chapter 7. And as you see, we've been covering chapter 7, and we spoke already about the kingdoms of the world, the kingdom of Satan last time we're together. And our attempt today is really to speak of the kingdom of Christ. So I'd like to do is, first of all, read those scriptures in Daniel chapter 7 that pertain to what we'll be studying this morning. And it begins here in verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hairs of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. And then drop down to verse 13 and 14. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And drop down over to verse 26. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. He's speaking here of the kingdom of Satan that we talked about last week, or last 2 weeks ago. In verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. So as we've looked so far at Daniel chapter 7, and as we've talked about the kingdoms of the world, Daniel has spoken already and has talked about five kingdoms that have risen and that have fallen. And that basically, when you look at the chart up here, we're speaking then really of the times of the Gentiles. That starts from this point here, as we talked about at the fall of Jerusalem and the captivity of Daniel and his people, and it goes all the way to the end right here where you see that little stone comes. Well, it's not a little stone, it's a big stone, and it demolishes this statue, meaning that it destroys all the kingdoms up to this point. And this is what we're going to talk about today, is Christ coming back and setting up his kingdom. And we're going to look at what that kingdom looks like, okay? So we see Daniel, he talks then about, he sees the rise and falls of all of the kingdoms of the world. And then we talk then here about this coming kingdom, and today, like I said, we're going to talk about the kingdom of Christ. Now, I just want you to understand, this kingdom of Christ really is has two aspects to it, okay? The first one I want to just talk about here is, and we'll get into more of this later, but the first aspect is really the millennial kingdom, okay? And a millennium really means 1,000 years. If you look in the original words, that's what it means. It means 1,000. Milli means 1,000, and annum means years. So we're talking about 1,000-year reign right here, okay? After that 1,000 years, then we see then we go into eternity, and that's this forever and forever kingdom that shall never end, okay? So that's really important for us to understand, particularly for us who really take this position of the premillennialist view, that meaning that we're looking at all the events up to the millennium, and then we talk about Christ coming back at this point, and we go into the millennial kingdom and then into the forever kingdom. So I want you to look, first of all, at these verses 13 and 14. He says here, I saw in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. Now, that Son of Man right there always refers to, in Scripture, mostly to Messiah himself. If you recall, Jesus himself, when he was here in his first coming and a physical appearance here as becoming a man and living before us, being the God-man, he always referred to himself. In fact, it says there's 81 or 82 times he refers to himself as the Son of Man in the Gospels themselves, okay? And so that's what he's talking about right here when we see the Son of Man. So what I'd like to do then is that we believe more than anything else when Christ does come back at this particular point, okay? And this is what's really important. He comes back in a cataclysmic event. It's not something where some believe that, you know, the kingdom is growing and then all of a sudden, you know, just going to kind of move in quietly into the next kingdom when Christ comes back again. That's not what the picture, that's not the picture we see in Scripture of Christ coming back again. We believe that what happens is that when Christ comes, he's not coming quietly, okay? He's coming cataclysmic, violent, furious, momentary thing that is established and then flows on forever. We're going to see this, that if you turn with me for a second, we get a picture of this where Paul explains it a little bit. So turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the Bible tells us that when the kingdom is granted to the Son will appear in blazing glory in the sky. There will be a fiery judgment, and there will be a bloodbath on the earth like we've never seen before. But let's look at these verses. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who believe. So let me just say this. Two types of people at that particular time. There will be those who are believers in Christ, and there will be those who are non-believers, those who reject the gospel, those who want nothing to do with God. And later on, we're going to go through some of what happens here towards the end or during the later half of this 7 years of tribulation. The last 3 years, 3.5 years, is called the Great Tribulation. And it even says during that particular time is that many people themselves are actually going to be continuing, as God is pouring out his wrath upon this earth, is that many people at that particular time are going to curse God. In fact, they'd rather say, let the mountains fall on us. We'd rather die than even have to bow the knee. I mean, it's going to be a terrible time. So when Christ comes back, when he comes in, we know that it's going to be the end of all of the Gentile dominion, the empires of the Gentiles, and lastly, this kingdom of Satan, who is, we know, during those last 7 years, during a time of tribulation, is that Satan himself will take control of Antichrist and he'll actually possess him and try to control. It's unbelievable. We'll get into some of this later on. I don't want to get into that detail this morning, but it's unbelievable when all hell is going to be broken loose. The center of the earth is going to open up. Demons are going to be let out who have been chained up for a long time. I mean, there's going to be such turmoil upon this earth that it's unbelievable. But at that particular time when it almost seems, remember what Jesus said, except the days were be shortened, no one would survive. So he comes at the right moment, like he always does, at the right time. He will come and he'll put an end to all of the nations and put an end to Satan and his kingdom at that particular time. So what I want to just point out to you that this is not going to be something that just comes across peacefully. But when Christ comes back, he's coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he's going to put down all rebellion against him and put an end to all of the evil nations and people that are against God and against his saints. What I'd like to do now then is that I want you to turn with me over to a portion of Scripture that really kind of gives you a final look at to when Jesus does come back. And we've talked about this before, but in preparation for today and look at what happens when Jesus does come back, look at Revelation chapter 19. Chapter 19. And we're going to get a greater scene of what Paul just told us. We see here then at verse 11, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, the one sitting on it, called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. I love that when it says something that in righteousness he judges. Because nobody's going to be able to say, well, it's unfair. You know, God's not fair. By the time he comes and he does this and he comes back again, they have had all kinds of opportunities, but they reject the truth. And so he does what he has to do, and that is to bring judgment against those who oppose him and his rule. So he says right here, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And I love that because that says he has these piercing eyes that looks right into the heart of the individual. He sees everything. So he knows everything. This way he can make righteous judgment. Okay? And on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And we know who that is. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. So we always know Jesus is always called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. There you see it again. Striking down the nations. This is the end of the dominion of the Gentile nations, the control that they've had, the rebellion that we've seen, and then Satan himself, the rebellion. It all comes to an end. He strikes down the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of his fury, of his wrath. And brother and sister, you and I don't want to be under the wrath of God. And praise God, we're not. In fact, that's one reason I believe that we'll see this rapture right here, and we'll talk about this later on in our studies, but you and I have been saved from the day of wrath. Now, that doesn't mean we don't come under God's judgment, because the judgment starts first of all, in the house of God, does it not? But as far as the day of wrath, this terrible time of God's wrath, you and I are saved out of it. That's what it tells us in, I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. So then he says right here, he says, he will tread the winepress in fury of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, and I love this, King of Kings and Lord of Lord. That's how he comes back. He's coming back in great fury. He comes to destroy that stone that smashes the kingdoms of the earth. Finally puts all to its end. Well, I'd like to then, when we think about this scene in Daniel, and turn with me one more time there at Daniel 7, because we're going to look at another passage that this is a view, a vision that Daniel's given, is it not? And he's brought up to the throne of God. And by the way, most, you know, we were studying with my son and his wife the other day, and I was kind of talking about if you and I were ever to see a vision like this, well, how would you respond? See what Daniel is seeing right here, and his first thing he sees, look at verse 9 again. The thrones were in place, the Ancient of Days took his seat. And you look at all these things that he's shown. Ezekiel at one time was shown the vision of the throne of God. Isaiah was shown that. Even the three disciples taken up into the Mount of Transfiguration were the veil of Jesus was taken back and he was transfigured before them, and they saw some of his glory that they've never seen before. And brothers and sisters, what I'm just saying to you is that if we would fall at our feet, as Isaiah would say, woe is me, I'm undone. Every time somebody stands there and sees what's going on right here, you'd more or less always see them fall at their feet. Why? Because in our humanness and our sinfulness, We just can't bear to see the full glory of God. But praise God that we have Jesus who has now cleansed us from all that. And I love what he always does to his people, the people of God. He always says, fear not. I love that, don't you? Brother and sister, and I've been saying that for quite some time. We don't fear these things, do we? It gives us great hope. We don't fear what's going to happen here on this earth. We know that God has a plan, and his plan is always perfect. But I want you to look at here. He says, the thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took a seat, and the clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure, and the throne was fiery flames. That's always speaks of judgment. And wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued out and came before him. And look at this, thousands and thousands were before him, serving him. And then it says, the court sat in judgment. And then verse 13 again, I saw in the night vision with the clouds, and one came like the Son of Man. What I'd like to do is transition to a passage of Scripture that is almost identical to this. And I want you to turn with me over to Revelation chapter 4. And 5, particularly chapter 5. Now here we know that, and I'll just give you a little bit, I'm going to add these things on here once in a while, but this rapture that happens right here, by the way, John is given a vision of all this that's going to happen in the book of Revelation, and the first three verses, what John speaks about is the things that he saw. Chapter 1, he saw this same vision of Jesus glorified and being instructed by him. And then we see in verses 2 and 3 of Revelation, we see the letters to the churches, the condition of what the church is like. And Jesus got words and a message for the churches. And those seven churches represent, the number seven is always completeness. And those seven churches represent the church age. And Jesus has messages for us. There was seven actual churches in Asia Minor. As John was out on that island of Patmos, and behind him were all these seven churches. That's why he's hearing this voice, because behind him in the middle of those churches stood Jesus. And Jesus today in his kingdom. In his spiritual kingdom, he rules in our hearts, does he not? And that's a part of the kingdom that we see. But what I want you to know then, that John, right here at chapter 4, verse 1, he's taken up. It's a picture of the rapture. And he's taken up into heaven, and he's shown all the things that then must happen. Okay? And you don't see the church from chapters 4 on until 19, okay? So what we're experiencing then is then John is taken up, and one of the first things he's given, the same kind of vision that Daniel had. And I want you to see this, because it's important what we see, what's going on right here. Because this has a lot to do with Christ taking his kingdom, Christ coming for his kingdom here on earth. Let's go ahead and read this. I want to read it in its context of chapter 5, verse 1. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed and with seven seals. So the scroll is written on both sides, and it's sealed seven times. They would write and roll it up, seal it, write, roll it up and seal it, write, roll it up and seal it. In fact, back in those times, in the Roman days, is that to make a document legal, it had to be sealed seven times to make sure that nobody broke into it. So this is what we see right here. It's sealed seven with seven seals. In verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open the scroll. Not Adam, not Abraham, not Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Elijah, Moses, David, Solomon, Peter, James, Paul. Nobody was able. No one in heaven on earth or under the earth was able to open a scroll or to look into it. And this is John. He sees this view of God and his throne. And he sees him holding in his right hand. And I want you to know the right hand is always a picture of authority. And he's holding this scroll in his right hand. And nobody's able to open it. And John begins to weep. And he's weeping. And why is he weeping? Well, because John has been told, you know, he met Jesus personally. He was with him in his earthly ministry. He saw him, handled him, heard him, touched him. And all these wonderful promises that someday sin would be gone, Satan and death would be gone, God's kingdom would be established, Israel would be saved, Israel be restored. Now, he has witnessed by this time, he has watched Israel itself. Now, by the time this is written, remember, probably by this time, Rome has already gone in and destroyed the temple. So he's seen all this. And in his mind, he's caught up, and he's weeping. When is this going to end? And I like this. You know, many times, there's a couple of times in Scripture where people were weeping. Remember Jairus' daughter? And there was another, let's see, I had it written down here, Jairus' daughter and then the widow's son. They had experienced death. They were looking for Jesus to help them, and by the time word got and Jesus came up, the people were already weeping and sorrowing because death had already come. And that's how we are many times. We're without hope, so to speak. And we weep. When people have no hope, they weep. But he's told, stop weeping. Why? Because Jesus is about to act. Just like with Jairus' daughter and also with this widower's son. Jesus came to him. He says, stop weeping. Don't weep. Because he's going to act. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, so he's told, stop weeping. The Lion has conquered. And he turns to look. Where's this lion? And what does he see? He sees the Lamb. He sees the Lamb of God standing as though it had been slain. And look at this, with seven horns. That's power. Every time Scripture speaks about horns, it's speaking about power. And seven is always completeness, perfection. He has all the authority, all the power, complete, perfected. Seven eyes, as we talked about before. He's able to see with penetrating eyes because he sees all things, even to the very intent and marrow of the heart. He knows all things. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. And what are they singing? Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people and nations. You have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. What Jesus shows right here, what he's being shown, Jesus has that scroll. And during this time of the 7 years, he's opening up these seals with perfect judgment. All power. He has the authority, and he puts down the kingdoms of the earth and the kingdoms of Satan. That's the power he has. See, what do we know about? We know when God created this world, Adam and Eve gave up that authority, did not. They were actually told to rule over this earth, to have dominion. Did he not? And they sinned and they gave up that to Satan. And now we see right here the perfect Son of God and all his power and his glory. He opens up these scrolls, these seals, that actually is perfect judgment, perfect wrath on this world for all of its sin and corruption and rebellion against the Holy God. And for those years during the tribulation, that wrath is being poured out, judgment is being poured out, and when final wrath, the final judgment comes upon, the trumpet blows. It's always an announcement. And Jesus comes back. And we come back with him. And he comes and he takes his kingdom forever and forever. So let's go back now to Daniel. Now there's a few things I have to share, okay? Because as I mentioned, there's of this kingdom itself, there's two aspects to the kingdom, okay? And it's important for us to grab a hold of these truths and understand those. It's really important. If we're really going to understand this particular view of the premillennialist view in that, okay? As I mentioned, there's... Today we know that Christ reigns in his church. As we've seen the picture of Jesus with the candlesticks and, you know, in the seven churches in the midst of them. He rules in your heart. This is a spiritual kingdom of Christ. What I want you to know is that what he's speaking about right here, he's talking about coming here to earth and reigning here. There are so many scriptures where it's told that Christ will reign here physically. And we will reign with him. There's all the promises in scriptures about that when he comes back, his saints will come with him. And we're told in scriptures that you and I at times are going to judge the angels. We're going to help run this world and actually help rule, okay? And the other thing I got to make mention to you then is that, what I need to probably do is kind of go over this with you because I think it's so important, okay? I'm going to go back to my first page of notes. Because I had it written on the back. But I want to talk to you a little bit about this millennial kingdom, okay? Because I think that's so important. Because look at Daniel 7 again. What does he say right here? Look at verse 27 again. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion will serve him. Okay? Now, what he's talking about here is that he's talking about physical kingdom here on earth. Okay? And the millennium, that's why this is so important for us today, is that there is so much that God has promised in the Old Testament, particularly to the Jewish people, And as I mentioned, the other views that don't hold to this, they believe that we have no millennium. We are in a millennium. And one of the things that they feel then, there's a term called replacement theology, okay? And I didn't mean to intend that I'm going to try to, proof everything to show you that this is the one view to take, but I believe it's the most accurate from everything I studied from all the scriptures that show. I just think there's just way too much prophecy in the Old Testament concerning Israel as being chosen by God and all the covenants that made. By the way, did you know that Abraham was given a covenant by God? Did he not? And he said, then you, all nations, will be blessed. But then out of Abraham came the Jewish people, right? And he made all these promises to them that he was actually, at one time he says he married them, that he was their husband. But they went ahead and they committed adultery. And in one place in Scripture, God even gives them a bill of divorcement. Well, we see so many other scriptures where he makes these promises that he will forever, ever be their God, and that someday that he will heal all. We're going to learn this later on, and particularly in Daniel chapter 9. We're going to see later on is that Daniel in 9 is praying so hard for his people and for himself, and he's concerned about the people of Israel, that God sends an angel, that he's still praying, and he's right there with the answer. Sometimes our prayers are like that, are they not? We're so concerned about something, and we start earnestly praying, and right there, the answer is just there. Now, sometimes God doesn't do that. Sometimes it's delayed, the answer is delayed. We may never hear all of the answers to our prayers in this life that we could understand, but someday we're going to stand before God and we're going to know that our prayers were answered. But let me just give you these few thoughts, okay? I wrote down here 4 purposes of the millennium. Why is it so important that God would come here and set up an earthly kingdom here that we call the millennium? Well, I wrote down there's a reward for the people of God. That's one of the purposes. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through these. Secondly, respond to the prophet's predictions. Better yet, God's promises. I'm telling you, I've got so many scriptures listed down that it would take me probably 2 full sessions just to go over these scriptures with you that shows you all the promises, or most of them, that pertain to this physical millennial kingdom, okay? In fact, probably in the future, maybe I'll just do a whole study on the millennial kingdom. It would help clear up a lot of things, okay? But the other purpose is all of the prophets' predictions, all of God's promises concerning us and also the children of Israel. So you would say, Bill, well, who goes into this millennium? Okay, well, I'll just answer that really quickly. Through this time of tribulation, the 7 years, we know that Satan's going to be at work, and his one thing is to do is destroy Israel and the people of God. During this time of great tribulation, even though there's going to be a lot of people and nations rejecting God, God will still have his message going out. There's 144,000 Jews. There's going to be the evidence of us being gone. There's the evidence of the scriptures. So much evidence behind that people after, it's going to be chaos when we're all gone. I mean, it's going to be chaos. Can you imagine that? You think this pandemic is chaotic right now? Think about all of us Christians, all of a sudden one day we're gone. What's this world going to look like? So there's going to be such chaos. But during that time, we're going to see this later on, is many come to faith because a message goes out. Now, let me just tell you that there's going to be two options. People are either going to follow the Antichrist, take the mark of the beast, and worship him and honor him, or they're going to have to reject that, and they're going to say that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I truly can hear the gospel, and I'm putting my, and it's going to cost them their lives. There are so many who are going to be destroyed for their faith. Okay? We're going to see that in Daniel, where it says that for a while Satan was given the authority to fight against the saints of God and overcome them. So during that tribulation, there will be those who really come to faith. But it's going to cost many lives. But at the moment that Jesus says enough is enough, and at the right time, the perfect time, he comes back, at that time there will still be people. In one passage he calls them the goats, people who reject the message, who have received the mark, they're going to be separated out. And then those who made it through the tribulation are those who are ones who have put their faith. By the way, I'm going to show you later on, Zechariah, two-thirds of the Jews are wiped out from Antichrist, wanting to destroy him, but God protects at least a third of the Jews. They go, they're tried by fire, but they make it through it, and they believe in Christ as their Messiah. In fact, it says in Zechariah, they'll look on the one whom they pierced, and they're going to mourn. Okay? So they come through that. So any Jewish believer, any Gentile believer who came out of the tribulation, there's going to be a horde of people, a lot of people, numerous. They come into the millennial kingdom. Those who have received Christ as Savior. The goats are separated out. So now the kingdom starts. We, who are believers, we come back with Jesus, as I just read here in Revelation. We come back to reign with him. So during that millennial, there's believers who made it through that tribulation, and there are those who have, we come back in our glorified bodies to reign with him. Now, there's a lot there. I'm not going to go through all that, but I'm just giving you a scenario right here as to what happens during the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, there's many promises that it talks about the very fact that that lifespan of those who are still here, they're going to marry, they're going to have children. So during that millennial time is that not us, but those who make it through, they're still alive. They're going to marry, remarry, they're going to have children. It says that a child who would die as a child would be 125 years. So think about this. I want you to think about this. I'm really getting way into this. Think about this. We think we're so smart today, all right? We use about how many percentage of our brains? About 10%? Maybe.
That's not a true statistic.
Huh? That's not true?
Not a reliable statistic.
Yeah, you're a doctor. He's not going to agree with that. Okay. But I'm told that we don't use the full function of our brains because of the limitations we have. But think about a world when Jesus comes back, there's no more sin, no more sorrow, there won't be no more viruses. Okay? It says that we'll be able to live like we did before the flood. The people will be living 800, 900 years old. Okay? Oh, I'm really out of this. Forgive me. All right. Let me finish these up, okay, because we're running out of time. All right? But I'm just giving you a preview, all right? It's going to be marvelous. And people are going to have to learn what it means to live under a righteous king. More than anything else. Amen. And we're going to help in that time. I'll give you another little one. Later on, I'm going to show you scriptures where David himself will be raised from the dead. He's going to be part of that resurrection. And it says that he'll be a prince under Christ, his reign. And David will see. What does it say that he'll reign over the nations? If Jesus came back and we're going to have the millennial reign, there's still going to be nations out there, is it not? And we're going to reign over those. And those nations will still be here. And so they need righteous princes. And so Jesus is the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's going to reign above all. But under him, we're going to reign with him. And we're going to help the nations of the world to honor Christ. Isn't that cool? I'm telling you, the more I get into it, the more I get excited about it. I'm looking forward to it. I really am, all right? But, okay, to respond to the prophet's predictions, to receive the answer to the disciples' prayer. The disciples pray, thy kingdom come. Don't you pray that? Okay? To reemphasize man's depravity and necessity of Christ's death. See, during that millennial time, those who are born during the millennial, they will still have that old nature, but they'll be under a different righteous order. They'll be under the King of Kings, and they'll learn what it means. That's why towards the end of the 1,000 years, you see Satan's loose, and these ones are allowed to rebel against God. This whole 1,000-year reign will be an answer to them saying, look, you have no excuse. You can't say it was my environment or it was because the home that I lived in. Because they will be in. Now, five profiles of millennium. There will be a great time of peace. All kinds of scriptures about men will learn war no more, beat their swords into plowshares. It'll be a wonderful time of prosperity. I'm going to get back to that. We'll use 90% of our brains. Can you imagine? We won't have to wait a whole year to come out with a vaccine. I mean, we'll have so much knowledge and so much there that, can you imagine what kind of world it's going to be like? I got this doctor sitting here laughing at me. That's all right, brother. There'll be a wonderful time of purity. We're going to see government rule with full authority and righteousness. We're not going to worry about, I imagine if Diane here is given responsibility over a little community somewhere, you know, she's reigning with Christ. They're not going to worry about her trying to pocket somebody's money and, you know, and try to make a name for herself, you know, because she's going to have the character of Christ. She's going to be pure, no more sin, okay? I'm just giving you an example, all right? Time of prolonged life, I talked about that, and more than anything else, and I'll close with this, a wonderful time of joy. Why? We'll be in his midst. We'll be under Jesus' authority. Amen? I mean, he's got so much planned for us. Next time we get together, I'm going to go over the reasons why I believe, and Scripture shows, why Israel will be such an important part of this. Okay? God is not done with Israel. I tell you, years ago, before Israel became a nation, everybody just kind of, a lot of theologians just kind of pushed her off to the side that God's done with her. She rejected her Messiah. She's getting what she deserves. There's a lot of people still believe that. It's terrible. But God has a plan, and God makes a promise. And I'm going to show you plenty of scriptures where he makes his promise to Israel. Like I said, a third through the tribulation come to faith in Christ. And they acknowledge and they see the one. They'll see the marks and are mourn over him. But they'll have a wonderful time in the millennial. It says that people will actually run to the Jews to learn more of God. It shows us that. I wish I had more time to just give you a chance to ask questions, and like I said, maybe one of these days we'll just have one day we'll just have questions and answers, okay? Any comments? God is good, amen. All right, sure. How do I explain that?
How do we know
Well, I've done some study on that too, and what it says is God is not talking about annihilation. He's talking about renovation. He's going to make all things new. All of the curse, all of the effects of the curse will be gone. He's going to make it all new as he first intended when he first created it. Those words out of Peter and even out of Revelation, if you go to the original text and do a study on it, you'll see that it's not talking about annihilation. It's talking about renovation. Yes, I would say that, yeah. That during the millennial, Christ will reign here, okay? And obviously there's going to be a lot that's going to change during that time, okay? Tells us that when he does come, the mountains are going to split. I mean, Israel itself will not look like it is today. I mean, the landscape itself is going to dramatically change, just like it did during the time of the flood when there was a great cleansing, okay? In the same way, it'll be like this when he comes back, I believe. But at the end of the millennial, Satan will finally be bound forever and ever, and God will remake everything, renovate, and make it all new, all the effects the curse and sin will be gone. I look forward to that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Lord, my own heart, Lord, I just feel so much inadequate to even explain some of these things. Lord, there's so much here that you promise us. But I pray more than anything else for all of us, Lord, it gives us, again, not to be fearful, but, Lord, that you call us to have hope. And so I pray, Lord, as we continue our study through Daniel, and that's what you were given Daniel. You were given Daniel great hope for him and his people and for this world. And we thank you for that. So bless us now as we go in this next hour. In Jesus' name,